following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
I'd like to give a special welcome to all of those who are listening to our message online today. And so why don't you just give a nice warm hand clap to those who are catching this message via the World Wide Web. And so today we're beginning a brand new series that we've entitled Ordinary Heroes. Everybody say Ordinary Heroes. Now this series, like I just mentioned, is really different than anything that we've ever done in the 3 years of our history as a church. A few months ago, while I was having my morning devotion time in the morning, God really impressed me with this thought. And the thought was that with so many of us, even those of us who come to church every single week, we so many Sundays, what will happen is we'll wake up, get ready for church, we'll put on some hopefully nice or at least clean clothes or at least clean smelling clothes. We'll comb our hair. We'll do our makeup, ladies. Hopefully not gentlemen, but that's another conversation for another day. You know, put on some cologne, make sure that we're presentable, brush our teeth, we'll get in the car, and we'll head over to Nathan Hale. And what happens is as we pull into the parking lot, we're typically most always met by somebody who's out there waving and smiling. In fact, even today they were out there with umbrellas so you could be dry. Come on, our parking team is awesome. And so we get into the parking lot, we pull into our parking space, and then if you're anything like me, you know, you'll look up and then you'll see that person standing right by the door, just waiting to pounce on you. You know, and if you're anything like me, sometimes like I try to go in the other door because like, okay, I haven't really woke up yet. And so, you know, we look across the parking lot and we see them smiling, and at times, I don't know if you've ever been there, but we feel compelled to put a fake smile on our faces. How many of you ever pasted a fake smile on your face as you've walked into church? Come on, don't lie in church. I know that we've all done it once or twice, right? But here's the deal. All the while that we're smiling on the outside, inside we're hurting. Inside we're broken. If you're anything like me, there are times that it takes our entire amount of willpower to hold it together long enough to simply find your seat in the auditorium. Has anybody ever been there before? I think all of us at some point or another. And often as we battle through the complexities of our lives, we feel helpless and we feel alone. Things like addictions, the loss of loved ones, maybe past physical abuse. What happens is those things really threaten to derail our future. And here's the problem. We mistakenly believe, and we are mistakenly convinced that no one else could understand. That no one else in the room could even relate to the things that we're going through. But here's the irony. And here's what I believe that God is wanting to show us through this series is that shrouded in the smiles, shrouded in the warm embraces of the dream team and other members of our church and people that are in attendance, we are surrounded by those who have gone through and have overcome the exact same struggles in their life. Even though you can't see it, underneath the persona that we all work so hard to create and we work so hard to maintain, if given the opportunity to sit down and really open up and become vulnerable, you'd find markings left over from all sorts of traumatic and hurtful events and experiences in our lives. Buried just beneath the surface are scars left by life simply happening to us. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've been diagnosed with cancer. Or perhaps you've experienced the loss of someone that you loved to this disease. We carry hurts and pains. Some are marked with scars due to self-inflicted mistakes. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The stupid things we've done. And we bear the scars of that. Still others are marked by the scars due to terrible things that others have inflicted upon them. And the truth is, every one of us in this room, all of us here, we have a story. Every single one of us has a pain that they are trying to overcome in their life. And so my question for you this morning is, are you going to let your pain define you, or are you going to let your pain propel you? Our key verse for this series is found in Romans 15, chapter 1, and it says this. It says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength." And so in this series, you see another chair sitting up here. We're going to have three members of this church, people that you see and probably shake their hands almost every single week, people that if you looked from the external and you assessed their lives based on what you see, you'd say, man, those guys have it all together. And what we're going to do is I'm going to have them come up here and share their personal stories. We're going to kind of do interview style. And I believe that what they're going to share each week will speak to you and challenge you in different ways. Now I can assure you that none of these three people would come up here and label themselves as heroes. But you see, true heroes are not actors in form-fitting suits with masks and capes and flying around that we see depicted in Hollywood films. Real heroes are just ordinary people. Other than what God has endowed them with, they have no special powers, they have no special skills, they dress just like you and me. But that's the beauty. God specializes in using the ordinary, the imperfect, the flawed to fulfill his purpose. And so the stories that you're going to hear are from those who have faced adversity and have chosen not to stay in that place. But instead, they've risen from the ashes and they've committed their lives to changing the world. They are ordinary heroes. Now, getting up here, as you can imagine, and speaking is never really an easy thing to do. But it's especially difficult to agree to come to a stage and share the most painful and the most intimate moments of your life. And so with that in mind, I want you to just give a huge welcome and make Phil Landry feel welcome as he comes this morning to talk with us. For those of you that don't know, Phil and Kelly, they've been coming to our church for about 4 or 5 months now, I think. I started talking to you back in the early part of this year, maybe February, March. Phil and Kelly, they moved to here to Wisconsin from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Yes. They have two little boys, Hank and Oscar, two amazing little guys. They started attending our church, and they've gotten involved in the Dream Team, and they serve. And so I'm so thankful that they've felt led to make the life where their church home. So we're going to just jump right in here. And so, Phil, I want you just to start by sharing your story with us this morning.
Yeah, I guess I just want to start by, like Andrew said, I'm from South Louisiana. Grew up, I was born and raised there. And it's a culture where life revolves around good food, good fun, and good drinks. And so, you know, that's the atmosphere that I was raised in. Oddly enough, I started drinking alcohol when I was 11 years old. I think that's the model that I followed. That's the influence that I had in my life. And strangely enough, you know, it escalated into a weekly event, and I'm pretty certain that by the time I got in high school, I was an alcoholic. I was at the place to where I couldn't go anywhere without drinking, and life as I knew it would never be the same. That's why this series is so relevant, because on the outside, it looked like I had it all together. You know, I was in the in crowd. You know, I was in the in clique with all the kids in high school. I was like a social butterfly. I got along just with everybody. I was an all-star athlete. I had an opportunity when I graduated high school to play football as well as baseball. And I mean, if you look at me, I'm like 150 pounds. So I figured football probably wasn't the best idea. And I loved baseball. I loved the game of baseball. So I accepted a four-year scholarship to play baseball at a private college in Jackson, Mississippi. But at that point, I just really lost my drive to play ball and really just to pursue an education and life in general. So let me back up a little bit. When I was a sophomore in high school, my dad was diagnosed with Hodgkin's disease. And, you know, we didn't know what the outcome was going to be, and he fought it for a couple of years. And my senior year in high school, he lost his life. And, you know, my father, he was my best friend. You know, that's who I hung out with. That's who I did things with. I grew up in a broken home, but it sounds bad, but it wasn't really all that terrible of a situation. My mom was a real strict disciplinarian. I would stay with her during the week, and on the weekends, I would hang out with Dad. And actually, when they got divorced, I think I was in third grade, and they just became, after the divorce, they just became best of friends. So it wasn't all that terrible of a situation. And after I lost my father, you know, several years passed, and my mother was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. So, you know, at that point, I was just like, gosh, what the heck is going on here? And it didn't take long. She didn't die from the cancer. She actually died from a complication of the surgery that she had. But we were really, at the same time, we were kind of thankful for that, because I just didn't want to have to go through watching the pain of her with the chemo treatments and what cancer does to your life. And this was 20 years ago. You know, that was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back for me. My life just really went down a downward spiral from that point on. When I was 19 years old, I got my first DUI. I rear-ended a friend of mine going 90 miles an hour. I went to pass him on an old country road, and he was turning left into a driveway, and I rear-ended him, and I flipped my truck end over end three times, landed upside down. But even then, God knew that he had a plan and a purpose for my life, because the only injury I walked away with was a scar on my head. I had the indention of the steering wheel on my chest, and I bit a hole through my tongue. There were five people in a convertible Mustang, and I had a buddy with me, and nobody was injured. And this was before the times that we wore seat belts or were even required to. So I just kind of want to read some of these things to you. I've got a rap sheet from here all the way down to Louisiana. I just kind of want to touch on some of these things, and not to make light of them or just because I'm proud of them, just because I want you to see the work that God has done in my life. So I've been arrested and or convicted of, you know, possession of marijuana, criminal mischief, felony possession of cocaine, felony possession of Schedule 4 narcotics, possession of drug paraphernalia. Along with that other DUI, I've gone on to get four more, so I've got five DUIs total now. And when you think about that, the third DUI, they can send you to jail now for 20 years. So along with the felonies and the DUIs, it's just only by the grace of God that I'm able to sit here and testify before you what he's done in my life. You know.
Amen.
Just a couple other ones, felony theft and larson. And, you know, I can't believe I'm sitting in front of you guys telling you guys all this, because I'm pretty sure from here on out nobody's going to leave their purse laying around. you know, I got in so much trouble. One of the main things that I would do was issue worthless checks. That's how I supported my habit in the later years. When I was unable to hold a job down, I would just write these worthless checks, and they escalated into about $20,000 worth. I was in and out of the state of Louisiana. You know, I tried running from my addiction. I tried all these things. So in order, you know, the authorities were trying to track me down, and the U.S. Marshals got involved. And when I figured that out, I was in Baton Rouge. They chased me from Baton Rouge. I fled up to North Louisiana. I stayed there for a little while. A couple of months later, they found me. Detectives came looking for me. I went up to Wyoming, actually, worked there for a little while. I found out they had found me there. And so I migrated up to the state of Washington. And I was only in the state of Washington for for about, I guess, a couple of months. And at that point in my life, I didn't have, my addiction was a little bit better just from a series of events that had previously happened. But I would just go and I would binge out once a month, once every couple of months, and I would stay gone for a week, spend all my money, and then come crawling back home. And at the climax of my addiction, you know, I was out for about 3 or 4 days at one point. I woke up on a Monday morning and I went to the ATM machine, tried to get some money out, and my card was declined. And so I was like, oh my, what am I going to do? You know, I had built a life there. I had a house, I had a truck, you know, I had bills that I had to pay. So I came up with this master plan. And on January 31st of 2009, I walked into Key Bank in downtown Seattle, Washington, and I robbed it. You guys are really quiet now. but it really wasn't all that hard. I just, you know, I walked into there, I passed the teller a note, and I shot up the place while I waited. No, I'm teasing. I didn't do that. I would still be incarcerated today if that had happened. But, you know, because of that, I served 2 years of a 3-year sentence, which that in itself is God's grace. They decided to prosecute me on a state level instead of a federal level. And that was just a blessing. And I've got, you know, you could get quite a number of years for that. The low end of the spectrum was 3 years, and that's what I received because I cooperated with the authorities. So yeah, that's about the gist of who I used to be, and so here I am.
All right. Thanks. Give him a hand. That's hard. So we've talked, and you know, I have some questions here. We kind of want to talk through. Were there times throughout your addiction, Phil, that you tried to break yourself out of it? I mean, obviously, your addiction is what drove you to do all these, you know, illegal activities, and ultimately led for you to be in jail. And so, were there times through that you tried to break yourself out of it? And if so, what happened?
Yeah, there were plenty of times. I can remember looking back when I was probably 26, I think, and I was well into my addiction, and I was still hanging around with the old crowd, still hanging out with old high school friends that had chose the same path that I did. And I can remember thinking, you know what, man, I can quit this thing at any time. You know, I thought that it was just a decision that I could make, and everything was going to be okay. But that was the exact opposite of what happened. You know, and it got to a point to where I was calling in sick from work. I was missing a lot of work, actually, because my weekend would start on a Thursday. Even though I had work on Friday, we'd go out on Thursday night. Many times we wouldn't sleep. I would go to work on Friday, and then I wouldn't actually get to bed until Sunday night. And it became quite hard and increasingly more difficult to wake up, and so my mom intervened. She contacted my employer, and in an attempt to keep my job, I went to several different rehabs, probably 3 or 4 different rehabs. I tried AA, I tried one-on-one counseling, none of which worked. I think at one point in my life, I stayed sober for 3 weeks, and that was good enough for me to reward myself with a new car that eventually I drove headfirst into a canal.
Wow. So Phil, you shared some of your story, and obviously, you know, he could probably write a whole book on his story, but what was the turning point?
The turning point, there is a specific moment that I can think of, but I'll back up just a minute. You know, when I talked about issuing the worthless checks, at this point I had written just about $1,000 worth. And I got pulled over for a routine traffic stop, and there were warrants out for my arrest, and I got arrested. And at that point, I had lost my parents. My mom was always the one who bailed me out of my trouble. So for the first time, I was faced with the consequence of really not having anybody to finance my solution. So I was stuck in jail. And I spent about 3 weeks there, and I could see a group of guys who would really just, you know, they would pray before meals and after meals, and they would have a Bible study, and I could just see that there was something different about these folks. So finally I got up the courage to go and introduce myself. And at that Bible study that night, God totally healed me of depression and anxiety. So God, amen. Thank you. God had just really touched my mind and restored my mind, so at least I can think clearly. So if you fast forward, there was a 2-year time frame before I robbed the bank. I had encountered God. I was listening to sermons. I was weeping with God at night, but I just didn't have a support group and a family to help me along. So, you know, when I got caught, I robbed the bank. I was on the run for 4 days, I think, and I was dating this one girl at this point. We were living in Seattle. She was from Spokane, was about 6 hours away, so we had to get her over to Spokane. I wanted to just get all our stuff over to Spokane so she could be there with her family when I went in. And we were traveling. I mean, you see this in the movies. I had taken all the parts off of my phone so they couldn't track. You know, they had tapped all our phone lines, so I had my phone all taken apart. But what I didn't know is that she made a phone call about halfway through to her family, just letting everybody she knew that we were on the way. And they intercepted that call. So they knew where we were. I remember about 20 minutes outside of Spokane, I was drinking, of course. I stopped, get another beer. And when I went into the grocery store, this gentleman opened the door for me, and we caught eye to eye. I mean, this guy was crew cut. I mean, I was just like, okay, this is the police. I just knew they were there. So we got back into our vehicles and got on the interstate. We were riding in separate cars. And I remember looking around going, gosh, man, this is really weird. There is nobody else on the interstate. I mean, nobody. And when we went over the next overpass, there was a sheriff sitting on the side of the road. He cut his lights on. I was like, well, this is it. And I pulled over, and at that moment, I mean, out of nowhere, just about 40 unmarked cars came out, and we pulled over. We got out of the car. I mean, there were machine guns. It was intense. They were freeze and all this, you know, just like you see in the movies. It was nuts. And so I'm down on my knees, and I'm sitting there with my hands up. And that it was at that moment, you know, I was kneeling down on the asphalt pavement with guns pointed in my face. And it was at that moment when I not only surrendered to the authorities of King County, I surrendered to God's authority, because I had Amen. Been running from God for an entire lifetime, and especially for a couple of years.
Phil, what would you say ultimately helped you overcome the addictions that kind of drove you to the behaviors that you had?
Yeah, I think there's only one way to truly be transformed, and Paul talks about it in Romans 12:2. He says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I think that's so important, because we're transformed through reading God's word. And not only reading God's word, but actually believing what it says. We have to believe what the word of God says. And there's also a proverb that says, as a man thinks, so is he. And I'm not really sure where the address of that is. But, you know, if I think I'm a drug addict, if I think I'm an alcoholic, or whatever your problem may be, then chances are that's the way you're going to behave. But if I really begin to read the word of God and believe what it says, you know, the Bible says that we are saints, you know, and, you know, I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint that sometimes sins, and probably most times daily, but thank God for the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
And that's why the soap reading is so important. It's why I've just enjoyed being such a part of this church, because you're not only reading God's word, you're meditating on God's word, you're taking God's word and you're writing it down, and you're applying it to your life. And there were a couple other things. You know, I spend time in prayer. One of the first things God ever spoke to me, I was in a jail cell. This is when I was in prison. And it was about 6 months into my walk with God. And I laid there one night before I was going to sleep. And I said, God, if you have anything to say to me, I'm listening. And I just sat there for a few minutes, and I didn't hear anything. And so I was just like, okay. And I rolled over, and I was getting ready to go to sleep. And God said, I love spending time with you. And it really just touched my heart. Because the sovereign God of the universe, in a planet where there's about 7 billion people, loved to spend time with me. And at that moment, I felt like a flea on a dog's butt in a prison cell. You know, it was just like in a bad place. And the other thing is that I spend time in fasting. You know, there's times of fasting that I spend. And fasting is just basically saying, God, my hunger for spiritual things far outweighs my hunger for the physical right now. And I think people can have a wrong perception of fasting, thinking that, you know, I'm going to go on this fast and God's really going to move on my behalf. And that can happen. But I think when you really begin to practice the discipline of fasting, you will learn that fasting actually moves us. Fasting changes us. And the last thing is, you know, I have accountability partners in place. I have a network of men that I can call anytime that I know will spend time with me on the phone if I'm having a bad day or whatever my problem may be. I'm currently working on that here in the Wisconsin area, but I do have a strong network back home. I have software on my phone. It's called Covenant Eyes on all my devices. It monitors the websites that I go to, making sure I don't look at the wrong things, and it sends reports out to all my accountability partners. So I have to answer to somebody when I'm not behaving in the right way.
Yeah, that's awesome. So good, so good. Talk about, you know, breaking away from that addiction, from your addiction. Was that an instantaneous thing?
Yeah, it was actually, you know, I know God can heal instantly, and he does. And that's what happened when he healed my mind. You know, he gave me the ability to think properly. But the rest of it was actually a journey. And, you know, it was, my life has been one battle after another. And when you think about the Israelites, when they were enslaved in Egypt, God sent a deliverer in Moses that actually rescued them and sent them free and set them free. However, they wandered around in the wilderness for about 40 years because of their disobedience and their unbelief. And when they finally got it together, they still had to go into the promised land and possess it. And that's what it was like. That was what it was like in my life. You know, they had to drive the inhabitants of that promised land out. And I've spent several years probably driving out bad behaviors, bad thought patterns, bad attitudes in order to really find a place of freedom. And I believe that God has a promised land for each one of us, but we're not going to get there without a fight. But I think the key thing is to remember that the battle is not ours, but the Lord's.
Right. Amen. Amen. When you look back over your life, and I know you already started to allude to this, but do you feel that the drugs, you know, your particular addictions were drug and alcohol? I mean, we've got people sitting out here who face other types of addictions, but do you feel that the drugs and alcohol was really the problem?
You know, when you look at the life of an addict or an alcoholic or whatever it may be, we spend so much time just trying to overcome what seems to be the problem. And in reality, the problem is not the drugs or the alcohol. The problem becomes the drugs or the alcohol, but we have to get to the root of the problem in order to really, truly heal from what happened. And so, you know, it's kind of like when you take a pain pill, the pain pill is just there to relieve pain from an injury that you have. And that's kind of like what the drugs and the alcohol do. They relieve pain, or they numb the problem that we truly have. And for me, you know, I think it had a lot to do with influence. I was modeled a certain thing growing up, and so that's what I began to follow. And I hate talking about, you know, the way my family raised me, because I don't think it was their intention for me to turn out that way. But you know, that's actually what it was. And I think the last thing is, you know, it was the loss of my parents. I didn't know how to get over the loss of my parents. I really struggled with that. It just took me years to get over it. You know, I grew up in church, but I never had a relationship with the Lord. So it was very easy for me just to walk away and blame God or not believe in God anymore.
All right. All right, last question here. Was there something that you discovered specifically that maybe helped set you free from the things that you were facing?
Yeah, there were three components, and it's really simple when you think about it, but it's one of the most difficult things for us really to wrap our minds around and believe. The first one is a revelation and a knowledge of who God is. And there's a psalm that says, you know, when my father and mother forsake me, God will be there to care for me. And when I really learned that was huge in my life, because I didn't have a family anymore. And so I began to study, you know, the attributes of God. And I learned that, you know, God was my healer. God was my provider. God was my redeemer. He was my defender, my avenger, my ever-present help in times of trouble. You know, God is my rock of refuge, my strong tower. You know, God is all those things. And when I really got an understanding of what that was, it really began to change my life. Because even though my father and my mother forsook me, this Bible says that God will never forsake us.
Yes.
He will never leave us. And secondly, was an understanding of the finished work of the cross. And anybody who really doesn't quite have their mind wrapped around it, just go and read chapter 6 of Romans. Paul just really spells it out for you right there. But essentially, you know, in the old covenant, the payment for our sins was death. And in the new covenant, you know, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our sins have a permanent atonement now. And not only are our sins forgiven, but we have been reconciled into a right relationship with God. So, you know, at the death, resurrection, and burial of Jesus Christ, you know, he defeated the power of sin. So I'm no longer a slave to sin. In fact, the Bible says he who has died and has been set free from sin, and we are united with Christ into his death through our baptism. And so it is the same way that we are united with him in life through the resurrection. So that really began to speak to me and show me that I was set free. You know, I no longer had those chains wrapped around me, and there was no condemnation, no guilt. Yes. And I was truly beginning to walk in freedom when I found that out. And thirdly, I learned about my identity in Christ. And one of the first scriptures I learned through that was that God sets the lonely in families. And that was really huge for me, because I learned that I was adopted into God's family. That even yes. though I didn't have an earthly father anymore, I have a dad who is in heaven, who is the sovereign God of the universe.
Yes.
You know, I'm a joint heir to the throne. I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And, you know, once God really began to speak to me and encounter me in tangible ways, my life really began to change.
Yes. Wow, so awesome, so awesome. Thank you so much, Phil, for coming and sharing your story. You can just stay there if you want, or hang out, whatever you want to do, it's fine. We're going to kind of wind this down. I wonder if you just bow your heads, close your eyes. I know that Phil talked about some really deep and difficult things. And I think we'd be remiss here this morning if we wouldn't take a moment to just maybe pray over somebody who's battling. And so I know that I say this every week, but for real this time, every eye closed. I don't want anyone looking around. I want everyone to be very, 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 very still in the auditorium. But I believe God laid this series on my heart because he wants to set some people free from some addictions and some things that have held you bound. And so we're going to pray two prayers today. Normally we close with just one, but the first prayer, I want to pray for anyone that's facing any kind of addiction. So with every head bowed, no one looking around, every eye closed. If you're here and you want us to pray for you, I want to pray for you. I believe that God wants to begin that process for you today. Is there anybody here that would be brave enough to say, yes, I'm ready to be set free? Come on, lift your hands. Thank you. I see a hand here, another hand. Another hand, another hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Phil, why don't you pray? I want you to pray over this prayer.
Father God, we come before your throne of grace. And that's what it is, Lord God. It's a throne of grace. Your word says we can come boldly to your throne of grace in our time of need, Lord God. And so, Father, right now, we just pray in the name of Jesus right now. You saw these hands, Lord God. So I just pray specifically, Lord God, I pray for a transfer of addiction, Father God. I pray that their addiction, their struggles right now, Lord God, would be transferred, Lord God, to an addiction that seeks you, Lord God, a holy addiction, an addiction, Lord God, that would just seek your face, Lord God. I pray that you would place a thirst and a hunger inside of their hearts, Lord God, that would just outweigh any worldly thought, any carnality, any bad behaviors, Lord God, that they may have, Lord God. I pray that you would just begin a new work, Lord. You are the God of new things, Lord God. And right now, Lord God, for each hand that was raised, I pray that you would begin a new thing in their life. In the name of Jesus. In
Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are others here who you've never begun that relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe this morning this is a great opportunity to begin to say, you know what, God, I'm ready to make that step. God, I'm ready to move closer to you. Some of us have come to church a long time, like even Phil, as he was raised, came to church but never had a personal relationship. I want you to know that the King of the universe loves you so much that he wants to be in relationship with you. He loved you so much that he robed himself in flesh. He came to earth as a man all for one purpose. To be the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And so maybe you're here today and you've never made that commitment. You've never said, yes, Lord, I am ready to follow you. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and at one point maybe you had a deep relationship with him, but for whatever reason you've just drifted away. You've made some poor choices. You know that your life is not bringing honor to God. And so if you find yourself in any of those places with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray for you as well. So if that's you, why don't you just lift your hands? Is there anybody here who says, you know what, today I'm ready to start my journey anew again. Today I'm ready to make that step. Thank you. I see your hand here. This is the greatest decision, another hand here. This is the best decision, another hand here in the front. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. God loves you so very much. Come on, why don't you pray for me? If you don't know the words to say, you can repeat after me. Otherwise, I encourage every one of us in this room, all of us have some things that we need to talk to God about. Lord Jesus, Lord God, I pray right now, Lord Jesus. Lord, that the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, would continue to move in this house so powerfully. Lord, every hand that's been raised, those that have never made that choice to follow you, Lord, today we make that decision to give our lives to you. Lord, I follow you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I believe you. Lord, today I give you my heart. Today I make the choice to do an about face and turn towards you. Lord God, today, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you today to make me whole. Give me new life today. Lord Jesus, I pray over each and every one of us today. And in our own ways, Lord God, there are things that each of us in this room, we battle with, things that you are calling us to a higher level and to a higher place. And so, Lord God, I pray that we would move towards you. Lord Jesus, not out of condemnation, not out of guilt, but Lord God, because you love us so much. So, Lord God, we turn our lives to you today. We thank you for what you've done in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.